We want to turn our attention again this evening to Galatians chapter 1, picking up from where we left off this morning. We're speaking about the apostleship, and tonight we want to specifically look at the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. We noted this morning that this letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Galatians were written to a number of churches in the province of Galatia. There were false teachers who had crept in among them and had corrupted the gospel that they had heard from the Apostle Paul, had been taught and had believed. And for somehow they thought that they were convinced from these false teachers that what was given to them of the Apostle Paul was not quite good enough, that it had to have some other things added along with it to make it perfect and to make them perfect. Anyway, be that as it may, the apostle, after hearing of these things, he sends a letter, which is really a scathing letter. Parts of it are, anyway, especially in this the first and third chapters. He really gets on the Galatians pretty hard. We noted this morning that of all the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, this is the only letter that he wrote that has no commendation in it. He had no time, if you will, to think of things to commend them on. Perhaps there was nothing to commend them on in the first place. I'm not really sure. You know, when you look at the various churches that the Lord Jesus addressed there in the book of Revelation, there were some that that he had a lot to praise them for, to commend them for, and then there were others where there just wasn't much to commend them about at all. Here in this case, Paul doesn't take any time whatsoever to commend them. They've got some major issues, and he gets right to the heart of the matter right in the very first verse. This morning, we talked about the various ways that the word apostle is used. We looked, first of all, at how the word in a more generic sense is used in the scriptures in the New Testament, looking at one case in point is Barnabas in Acts chapter 14, verse 14. There are some others. Silvanus is one, I think, and he's in one of the letters to the Thessalonians. But anyway, it was just the simple meaning of the word is one sent forth with orders. And just under that heading, you know, all of us here in some way or fashion are apostles. All of us here have been sent on one occasion or another with a specific order from someone in authority over us, all right? And so we then carried out those orders. Mom and Dad have sent us out on certain errands. They sent us to maybe go to the store to pick up some rice, and then we brought that back. We carried out their orders. And in that sense, we were apostles, okay? We were special envoys of our parents. And Barnabas was a special envoy of the church. So was Silvanus and some others that we mentioned this morning. Also, we looked at the term apostle in a higher sense, in which it is used in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 is regarded as the apostle. And we noted, we looked at several scriptures that showed how that God the Father sent forth his Son on a special mission, and that was ultimately to redeem his people from their sins, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And then we looked at the most common use of the word as it has reference to the 12 that accompanied the Lord Jesus in his public ministry. And we noted some of the various qualifications or characteristics, maybe it might be a better word, relating to the apostleship there. And that was that they had to accompany the Lord. They had to had seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his risen body. When he arose from the grave, they had to have seen him in his risen body. I don't say glorified, I say risen, okay? And then they also had to be, they were chosen of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were also trained by the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are some of the things that that we mentioned this morning. Now, tonight, we want to look at the apostleship of the Apostle Paul and note how that he fits many of these characteristics with the exception that he does not accompany the Lord in his public ministry. He was a special apostle in that, first, he did not accompany the Lord Jesus Christ in his public ministry, but there's something also that's very unique about the apostleship of Paul, and that is that when he was commissioned of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was commissioned by not just a risen Savior, he was commissioned by the ascended, exalted Savior. That's not something that could be said of the other apostles. When the other apostles, we read there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, in 17 this morning, it speaks there how the 11 met with the Lord Jesus on the Mount in Galilee, and it was just the 11, but when they met with the Lord Jesus Christ, he had not yet ascended to heaven. Okay, we read of his ascension in Acts chapter 1 about verse 7. And there just prior to his ascension is when he gives the final commission to the apostles there. And then he goes on. But when the Apostle Paul was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, he has already ascended up on high. He has been set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he has been crowned, if you will, Lord in Christ. All right. And we're going to look at some of those things here in just a minute. All right. Paul says here in our text, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. All right, so Paul, he acknowledges right off the bat, I'm an apostle. But my apostleship is not of man. In other words, it did not come or originate from man. I did not make myself an apostle, which no doubt some of his detractors probably accused him of, nor did some other man make me an apostle. All right. He says not only does my apostleship originate from man, it did not come by the means of man. All right. So there might be some detractors who would say, OK, we acknowledge that your apostleship is divine. However, it came by means of men. Just like maybe by the laying on of hands, whenever a minister is ordained to the ministry, there's a presbytery that is called together, usually the way this is supposed to work, and it doesn't always work this way, it's not a perfect world that we live in, but the way it's supposed to work is all these ministers who have come together to lay hands on this man to set him forth in the ministry. They have heard him preach, and they acknowledge, they believe this man has a calling to the ministry. They believe he has a gift to preach the gospel. And when they're persuaded of that, then they lay hands upon that man, and then he officially then is ordained to go out and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to perform the ordinances that was given of the Lord Jesus to his church, that being the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So where that ceremony itself does not communicate anything special to the man, he's already been, if he is indeed called, he's already been given the gift prior to the laying on of hands. Yet these detractors regarding the Apostle Paul perhaps were claiming that his gift, okay, his apostleship was, while it might be divine, it came by means of men, which made it different than the apostleship of the 12. Okay, so somehow by saying that it came by the means of man, they were degrading the authority of the Apostle Paul. They were saying that his apostleship was not equal to the apostleship of the other apostles, the 12. Okay. The fact that the Apostle Paul did not accompany the Lord Jesus Christ might be one thing that the detractors could use against the Apostle Paul. They might say that because he did not accompany the Lord Jesus Christ, having maybe prior knowledge to the things that Peter spoke there to the 120 there in Acts chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, perhaps they would say, well, because you did accompany the Lord from the baptism of John until the time that he was taken up, you're not a divine apostle. You've not been sent of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here the Apostle Paul is going to make it very clear that his apostleship is not of men. It is divine. It is of God. It is by Jesus Christ and God the Father. All right. So Paul's going to say here, or he does say, I should say, he makes it very clear that his apostleship is not by man. It is by God's sovereign will that he is an apostle. As a matter of fact, when you read in some other of his letters, when he makes the claim that he is the apostle, he says he's an apostle by the will of God. You remember how we said this morning that one of the qualities or characteristics of the apostles was that they were chosen of Christ. And we read there in John 15, verse 15, where the Lord says, I have chosen you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. Okay, so the Apostle Paul says, I didn't choose this office. I was selected by God. I didn't go looking for this office. In fact, we're going to read just a little bit. He was doing everything contrary to this office up to the time he was chosen. All right, Paul's commission. We noted a little while ago that his commission came from the exalted Lord. Okay? In Acts chapter 2, in verse 32, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter standing before this great host of Jews here that have come to worship the Lord through this the ceremony of the Feast of Tabernacles. He says there in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, he says, this Jesus hath God raised up, okay, we have that in our text, God's raised up this Jesus, whereof we all are witnesses, okay, not just the 12, but also the 120 there on this day. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, that is, the shedding forth of the Holy Spirit, upon all these who prophesy and speak in other languages, which ye now see and hear. Then go on down to verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, this happens on the day of Pentecost. This is Acts chapter 2, all right? This is where it's recorded. It's going to be some time later, and I'm not exactly sure how much longer this is, but a lot of things have happened from the day of Pentecost until we get to Acts chapter 9. But from this statement that the Apostle Peter makes on this day, he acknowledges that Jesus Christ is already on the throne, that he's already exalted. He is set down on the right hand of the majesty on high, that he has been crowned both Lord and Christ. Okay? He rules, okay, there at the right hand of his Father. All right, so now, that being the case, when the Apostle Paul in Acts 9, okay, has his Damascus Road experience, which we're going to read here in just a minute, when he meets the Lord in Acts chapter 9, this is sometime after Peter makes the acknowledgement that the Lord is ascended. Do you see that? All right, so here when he is called to the apostleship and equipped for the apostleship, he is equipped and called by the exalted Lord. Now, I want to make this point here, and I'll borrow this from someone else. This does not make Paul's apostleship any more authoritative than that of the other apostles, but neither does it make it any less either. Okay? It didn't make it any better than the other apostles. The fact that he's commissioned by a risen Lord, by an exalted Lord, but neither does it lessen his authority, lessen the authority that he had as compared to the other apostles. Okay. The apostles themselves, the 12, When you look at some of the writings of, for instance, the Apostle Peter, we've read there in 2 Peter chapter 3, how that the Apostle Peter has just the greatest, the highest esteem for the Apostle Paul, calls him beloved brother, acknowledges that the things that he wrote were scripture. Okay, never do we read anything from the writings of the Apostle Peter saying that Paul was not who he claimed to be. All right. Also, when you look over there in Acts chapter 15 and you look at the discussion that goes on between among the elders of the church there in Jerusalem, also among the apostles, as Paul comes in early on in Acts 15 and he shares with the church there at Jerusalem how that the Lord has blessed the gospel among the Gentiles and the church rejoices. But then there were Jews there that are, Pharisees there that believed, who said it was necessary to be circumcised in order to be saved. And then they had this great discussion about this. The other apostles not one time ever declared that Paul was not an apostle, that he was not. They never challenged his apostleship to the Gentiles. So that to me, that seems to make it pretty clear here that they acknowledged his apostleship. All right, in Acts 9, when we read here of Paul going out, in fact, he's referred to as Saul at this point. Let's just read here a few verses from this chapter. Acts chapter 9. Acts 7 has concluded with the stoning of Stephen, and Saul has been right there in the midst, even giving consent, approving very well this stoning of this good and righteous man, Stephen. It says in Acts 9, starting in verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Later on, we find in Acts chapter 22 and also in Acts chapter 26, and we'll read a couple of verses from each of those chapters concerning this, Paul gives another recitation of this same experience. Note a couple things about this experience that Saul has with the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he was not looking for the apostleship. He wasn't seeking the Lord. As a matter of fact, he was seeking out those who were disciples of the Lord that he might apprehend them and give testimony against them, incarcerate them, persecute them, do whatever it was necessary that he could compel them to either stop serving the Lord Jesus Christ or kill them altogether. Okay, I mean that's what his mission was. He's look at the first verse. Yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. This man wasn't looking for the apostleship. And look, this guy Saul or Paul, and we're just going to refer to him as Paul. Paul here, okay, is a Pharisee. He referred to himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Remember that in Philippians chapter 3. At this point here, prior to his meeting the Lord there on the road to Damascus, he considered himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He says, of all the Pharisees, I'm up the top. I've got authority over them all. As far as righteousness is concerned of the law, I'm blameless. I'm the higher echelons. Who needs this Jesus? That's the attitude of Paul prior to his experience with the Lord Jesus on Damascus Road. Okay, so he's not looking for the Lord. He's not seeking out this office of apostleship. He says, as far as he's concerned, let's just destroy this church, this assembly of Jesus of Nazareth, and let's be done with it, and let's continue on with the worship of God the way it's been given to us of Moses. and polluted by the elders from generation to generation since. Anyway, so Saul's not looking for this. But when the Lord comes on the scene, the Lord has a way of changing a man's direction. Okay, I love that expression that Mama has, or Ma Frank rather. She says that the Lord rearranges your furniture. Okay, the Lord, when he comes on the scene, he rearranges your furniture. He can make you turn a 180 degrees. He can turn your world right side up. Okay? He can turn your world right side up. It was upside down prior to the Lord coming into your life, but after the Lord comes into your life, and when the gospel comes in power, it sets the world right side up. Okay? It sets things back up the way they ought to be. Okay, so Paul wasn't seeking for these things, but when the Lord found him, the Lord had a way of making him willing in the day of his power. Amen? Is this too technical for you tonight? All right. So the Lord, he got a hold of the nape of the neck of Paul and said, "Listen here, bud. This is the way things are going to be." And Paul, trembling, get that, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now he's acknowledging Jesus as Lord. Okay? He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knows he's Lord. All right? And then when the Lord says, "I am Jesus whom you persecute," and then he says, "Yep, you're Lord, all right, you're Lord. What would you have me do?" Prior to that, he's doing everything contrary to the will of God. But now after this experience, now he is wanting to do the will of God. Okay, you see that? So here, what we have in this passage is where the Lord first sees the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, here in the church at Corinth, they had those among them who also challenged the apostleship of Paul. And he says, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord?" So Paul makes the case, apostles have seen the Lord. And when he says, "Have I not seen the Lord?" he's speaking of the risen Lord. Okay, and in Paul's case, it's not just the risen Lord, he's talking about the risen exalted Lord. I've seen him in his glorified body, not just that risen body prior to the ascension to heaven. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In fact, I want to get a little bit more of this here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, rather. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, read with me if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." There is no gospel without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Sounds like the Galatians, doesn't it? All right, verse 3. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, here we go. We've got an enumeration here of various individuals who saw the Lord after he was raised again from the grave. "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." And then he goes on to describe his apostleship or the way his feelings toward his own apostleship. But anyway, point is that Paul acknowledges, he declares for both the Corinthians here and also for the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1, "I've seen the risen, exalted Lord. I'm an apostle." Okay? I'm an apostle. All right. Paul not only has seen the Lord, but the Lord has sent him on a mission. Okay. So, We said that one of the things about an apostle, the definition of an apostle, is that it's one sent forth with orders. Here, Paul is sent forth with a specific mission. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 21, and he said unto me, that's Paul saying, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, the Lord Jesus said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Here he's saying, the Lord's sending me unto the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 17, here's the specific commission that the Lord gave unto the Apostle Paul, starting at verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, and here's the commission, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So to say it very concisely, the Apostle Paul is sent of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the commission. The commission given to the 12 was to go out into all nations and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that commission is handed down to the church through the apostles. We're to go out and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things he has commanded the apostles and the church through them. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. All right, let's look at the commission for just briefly. The commission is to open their eyes. To open their eyes. He's going to do that through the gospel, to turn them from darkness unto light. When you read, I love reading this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, when he speaks about how the gospel came to the Thessalonians here, what the very some of the things that it accomplished. He says in verse 5, in fact, let me back up to verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. All right, so they have, when they heard the gospel, it came in power. That's what we pray for here, is that if we have the opportunity to preach the gospel to those in the community, we pray that God would bless it to have free course so that their response to the gospel would be the same as it was with the Thessalonians here, that they might follow us and the Lord. Follow us as long as we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Skip on down here to verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So when the gospel came to the Thessalonians, it came in power, but when it came, it turned them from darkness to light. All right, they were in the darkness of idolatry. They were devoted to these dumb idols. Whatever idols they were idols. They were vain. They were, as Jonah would refer to them, as vanities. Okay, and to worship them, to serve them, to devote your life to them is not going to do you a bit of good. Okay, it's not going to be any benefit to you whatsoever. They can't help you when you're in trouble, and they can't demand anything of you either. I mean, but their priest might, but those the idols can't do nothing. They can't talk to you, they can't see you, they can't hear you, they can't do anything for you, etc., etc., etc. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the living and true God. Okay, he is on his throne. He is ruling, and he does see, you see. And when the Apostle Paul tells them that the one you're serving here, the one I'm telling you about here in this gospel, he's alive. I've seen him with my own eyes. I've seen this resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ whom I preach to you. He is on the throne now. He is at the right hand of the throne. He has saved us from the wrath to come. And one day, he's coming back again. Notice here he says in verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. So when the gospel was preached to them in power and demonstration of the Spirit, it turned them from darkness to light. It blessed them to see that what they were serving were idols, that they were vanities, and that the true God was Jesus Christ. You see, he was the true God. He is the true God. He's still the same today. All right, he's still God. He's still on the throne, and we are still waiting for him to return. And as Peter has convinced us in chapter 3 of his second epistle, he is indeed coming back. Don't know when, but you can be assured he's coming back. It could be today, could be tomorrow. It could be 1,000 years from now, I don't know, but he is coming back. All right. So, Paul's commission was to go out here to the people, to the Gentiles, and to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, that they might experience this. They might experience forgiveness of sins. It's one thing to be cleansed and washed, have all our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can have, that's true of every child of God, okay? Alive today, it's true for every single one of them. For every child of God that's ever lived upon the face of this earth or ever will live on the face of this earth, it's true now, right now. They've been washed from all their sins through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But it's quite another thing to have the experience of that in your soul, to have the mental, emotional apprehension of that truth in your soul. To walk around kind of floating in the air, you know, kind of, you know, I've been forgiven my sins. He takes the burden from the conscience. He takes the burden from the heart. Paul says, I preach the gospel that you might receive this forgiveness of sins. And he says, inheritance, inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And I believe that just is speaking about the earnest of the inheritance that that was received by the Ephesians there in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. When they trusted in Christ, when they heard the gospel, when they trusted in Christ, it says they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. The earnest of their inheritance. It was kind of like promissory payment. You know, here's an earnest here. Here's some earnest money I'm giving you, which is a promise that the rest is coming. You see, the gospel brings these blessings to us. Paul was sent out that the Gentiles, that God's elect among the Gentiles might receive these blessings from the gospel. Okay, so Paul was commissioned to go unto the Gentiles. He makes an acknowledgement, I think, in the Galatian letter, that Peter and the other apostles, they were the apostles to the circumcision. But he was the apostle to the uncircumcision, or to the Gentile. Let me read something to you here regarding Paul's commission in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. All right, let me stop there for just a minute. Paul says that the things I preach to you, that the dispensation that has been given to me, the grace has been given to me, the things I preach to you by revelation. Remember, we talked about how that the apostles, that the 12, one of the qualifications or one of the characteristics of their apostleship was that they accompanied the Lord, or they were chosen of the Lord and trained by the Lord. All right? The Apostle Paul didn't have that privilege. to walk with the Lord in his public ministry. But here, Paul says, the things I preach to you, the mysteries I reveal to you, that I preach unto you today, he says, these things I have been given to me by revelation. See, he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, all right, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Okay, Paul says, I received it by revelation. Listen to what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. For I neither received it of man, speaking of the gospel, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, you see, gave him these things. Jesus Christ, he walked with the 12. He ministered to the 12. He taught the 12 from the scriptures. And then later on, he says that he would, after he departed, he would send the Comforter and the Spirit of Truth, he calls him, and that this Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. He would bring back to their remembrance the things that he taught them. And Paul says that Jesus Christ revealed to me the gospel that I preach. So Paul comes under the heading of being trained, if you will, or being taught of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fits that qualification. Okay, let's look at one other point here and try to conclude. The latter part of this verse, Paul says, let me just read the verse again. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul lists Jesus Christ and he lists God the Father when he speaks about his apostleship. All right? What we're seeing, I believe, is Paul is showing that his apostleship, okay, he says by Jesus Christ and God. So his apostleship is from God, is by the means of Jesus Christ and God the Father. His apostleship, when he says by Jesus Christ and God the Father, I believe what he's saying here is that God is responsible for his apostleship. When he lists Jesus Christ and God the Father here as like they are two separate persons, which indeed they are, yet he's showing how that there are equality between the two. So that whenever he says, my apostleship is by Jesus Christ and God the Father, these two, okay, are one. These two are one. They're unified in my calling to the office of an apostle. All right, let me give you a couple texts here. In John chapter 10, verse 30, the Lord Jesus says, I and my Father are one. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, that is unto Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Okay? And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. So the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to lay it out here for Philip and to the rest of the apostles. He says, when you've seen me, you've seen God. You see that? So when Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, I'm made an apostle by Jesus Christ, he's saying, in effect, I've been made an apostle by God. Inasmuch as Jesus Christ is God. You see that? The Lord Jesus would say in the same 14th chapter, a little bit earlier, verse 7, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. You got that? He says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In verse 19, he says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, I'm not sure if this is a great illustration of this or not, but I'll share it with you. If you don't like it, you can tell me later and tell me why it's not a good one. But I think most of us here have computers or have been on a computer, and on the windows there, you know, there on the screen, you've got all these little icons, you know, all over the screen. I have, an icon of online Bible software. Well, that little picture up there on the screen, that picture itself is not really the whole application. It's like a representation or the image of the whole coot and caboodle. Okay? Now, it's that illustration is defective in as much as that image is not the application itself. But when you see Jesus Christ, when he says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That word express image is like he's a facsimile. Okay? The word is, part of that word is facsimile. When you see Jesus Christ, you're seeing the immensity of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now that kind of blows me away here, but the point here I want you to see, hopefully, is that when Paul says that my apostleship is by Jesus Christ, in effect he's saying Jesus Christ is God. That Jesus Christ and God the Father are one. They are in agreement. Jesus is God, and God the Father is in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is in God the Father. They are one. And when I was called into the apostleship, I didn't make myself an apostle. Man didn't make me an apostle. God himself made me an apostle. So if you're going to challenge me, you're not challenging me, you're challenging God. You're challenging Jesus Christ. I didn't make myself an apostle, God did. So this would be a check, if you will, to the detractors of Paul who have infiltrated the churches there in Galatia, who would challenge the Apostle Paul's apostleship. Again, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. May the Lord add his blessings.
Talking about. There is something that I've really, really done wrong here. I know that I've sinned against God, and here it is. Lord, I'm owning it. This is my sin. I've done this evil. Do you see that? It's like, he's like, here it is, Lord, right there. Now remember, God knows about it already, but he wants you to say what it is. This is it. This is evil. I've committed adultery. I've committed murder here. This is evil in thy sight. I've committed this against thee. I've sinned against you. Now, you might turn to Luke chapter 18, and you could read there about the confession of the publican. You remember the Pharisee and the publican, the parable the Lord gives unto the disciples. And the Pharisee, you know, he says, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. You know, I tithe of all that I have, you know, and goes blah, 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 you know, and just talks about how good he is. The publican, on the other hand, he stands way off out yonder. You know, he doesn't feel worthy enough even to come into the temple. He's staying way off away from the people. You know, he feels that condemned in his heart. And he wouldn't so much as lift up his head or lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Now, I know that in that particular instance, that publican didn't enumerate any sins. But there was some sin that was really troubling that fella. He was a publican. And a lot of those publicans extorted money from all those they collected from. That fella was feeling very condemned. What's further is that when that guy makes confession, he's contrite. When we deal with sin generically, you know, in just in generic terms, we say, well, you know, I don't know if I'm sinning or not, but just in case I have, you know, Lord, forgive me. This publican, he knows what's going on. He's condemned in his heart. Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. It's interesting to note here that that publican went back to his home justified when you read that parable. The Lord wants us to be specific. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13, the Lord says unto Israel, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. The Lord says unto Israel, be specific. You know what you've done. Own it now. Acknowledge it before God. Acknowledge your sin. Be specific about your sins. Get serious about it. Get serious about sin in your life. God knows all about it anyway, so don't soft pedal it. Don't try to justify it. Don't try to rationalize it. Just admit it to God. And forsake the sin. And the promise is unto you. Lay it all out before Him. Come clean. And forgiveness, peace, and joy is yours through the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you.